As Kim says at the start of our service, these readings bring us, don't they, to hallowed ground. And often stand here and have done for the last 20-something years now and thought, actually, my words are superfluous at times like this. On the other hand, it is an opportunity to develop our understanding of not just how Jesus died, but why he died. And as I've thought about this these last couple of days, I wonder if how Jesus died might be helpful for us as we think about our own mortality. I never watch EastEnders. I just let that sink in, okay? I never watch EastEnders. But sometimes when you flick over a channel or it's been left on from the programme before, you know, you catch something. It's a while ago now, but it sticks in my mind, a scene I remember vividly. Phil Mitchell was with his wife, whose name I've got no idea of. Which one? I have no idea. No idea. And he's in quite a bad state. I think he'd been alcoholic or something or other. And she's got no sympathy for him. And he says, "You can't leave me. I'm dying." And she says, "We're all dying, Phil." And left. Cheerful, brutal, and true, of course. Unless the Lord comes back in our lifetime, we're already in the process of dying. We will die, or pass on, or pass over, or pass away, or shuffle off this mortal coil. It's the ultimate statistic, isn't it? One out of one dies. And how do we feel about that? And how will we respond when the prognosis comes to us? I've seen quite a lot of people die as a chaplain at the hospital and in various ways. With fear sometimes, certainly at the beginning of the process. Some people welcome death as a release from the suffering they've had. Some people are at peace. Some people will fight until the last breath. And this passage tonight, we see Jesus die. We actually hear his last words from the cross. And I think we can learn much. His death is unique, and the reasons for it will cause us to worship, as we've been doing. But perhaps his manner of dying can be an example for us, and we'll weave these things together. And the first thing I think I want to say is that Christ died really. Now, what do I mean by that? He did actually, really, die. Of course you say, of course he did. But some people who can't accept the resurrection suggest that Jesus didn't really die, but fainted or swooned through his injuries and then revived in the cool of the tomb. So the resurrection, they would say, is fake news. But that isn't the message of Scripture, is it? Luke, a historian and a medical doctor, couldn't be clearer. And in verse 46 of chapter 23, we've heard Jesus breathed his last. John's Gospel, chapter 19, verse 33, the evening was approaching, the Sabbath was approaching, and the soldiers came to break the legs of those who had been crucified to find that Jesus had already died. And the centurion poked a spear in Jesus' side, and blood and water came down, evidence, it would appear, of the certainty of his death. And the next verses in the passage in Luke and in Mark's gospel expands on this. Joseph of Arimathea goes to Pilate to ask for his body. Pilate's surprised that Jesus has already died, and he summons the centurion and asks if Jesus has died. And I quote from Mark, "When he learned from the centurion that it was so, he gave the body to Joseph." You see, Jesus died, really. And for good measure, you'll find this also affirmed in Roman and Jewish history. Jesus died. Just as he developed in the womb, Just as he entered the world through the birth canal and took his first breath, just as he grew in stature and in favor with God and with his fellow mankind, just as he enjoyed his childhood and his tweenhood and his teenhood and his adulthood, just as he experienced all of life as we do, now he experiences dying and death. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9. He suffered death so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. And the writer to the Hebrews goes on to say, doesn't he, that we don't have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with us in our weaknesses. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence so that we might receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Do you see, it matters that Christ died, really. He understands. He's been there. He's got the t-shirt. What's true in life that he experienced, it's also true in death. When we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we need fear no evil, for he is with us. His rod and his staff, they comfort us. He knows what it's like. He died, really. Second thing I think we can say is that he died confidently. Verse 46 reads, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." Throughout his life, Jesus had enjoyed a great father-son relationship with God in heaven. This developed, I think, throughout his life. So age 12 in the temple, as Luke records, and his parents think he's with them, and then they realize he isn't, and they race back to Jerusalem, and he's in the temple. What does he say? "I'm about my father's business." Even at the age of 12, he had this understanding of his father in heaven. I haven't counted these things, and please, I'm not asking you to do this because you won't listen to the sermon, right? But apparently in the Sermon on the Mount, he uses the word father 15 times. And in John 13-17, in the discourse at the Last Supper, he uses the term or the word father 53 times. He knew his father in heaven. He has this relationship with his father in heaven. And now he's being crucified. And in the last hour or so, Matthew and Mark record Jesus' fifth word from the cross. My God, why have you deserted me?" This terrible moment as the Holy Father turns his face away as the beloved Son becomes sin for us. And the work of salvation is being wrought. The righteous dying for the unrighteous to bring us to God. And the next word from the cross, recorded by John in chapter 19, verse 30, is, "It is finished." Great cry of victory. And the work of salvation and redemption is now complete. This great transaction is done. Our sin on him, his righteousness, ours. And now in Luke's recording of Jesus' last words, he says, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." Do you see? The work done, the relationship restored. He dies in the confidence of the Father's presence. And so can we. What is true for Jesus is true for us. When we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we need fear no evil, for he is with us. The confidence of the Father's presence. And also the assurance of the Father's protection is here, isn't it? "Into your hands I commit my spirit." These words are found in Psalm 31, verse 5. "Into your hands I commit my spirit." And I understand they're the basis of a bedtime prayer for Jewish boys and girls. "Into your hands I commit my spirit." Jesus will have grown up with this. It's a prayer of trust in a sovereign God. Whatever the night holds, I commit my life to you. God can be trusted. He who created us, he who walks with us and blesses us with his love and mercy day by day. Into his hands, into his protection, we can safely commit our lives and entrust ourselves to his care in this life and beyond into the next life. Christ died confidently, and so can we. Thirdly, he died willingly. Back in chapter 9 of Luke, Jesus first warns his disciples that the Son of Man must suffer and be rejected, that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. And he repeats this a further four times before he comes to the cross. In this passage before the one we read tonight, in fact, in chapter 22 and verse 53, as the soldiers come to arrest him and Judas betray him, Jesus says to them, "This is your hour when darkness reigns." And Luke, in his second volume, Acts chapter 2, Peter's sermon on the day of Pentecost, says this about Christ: "This man was handed over to you, and with the help of wicked men, you put him to death by nailing him to a cross." You see, on the one hand, Jesus was submitting himself to the hands of sinners. He was betrayed by the hands of one of his disciples. He was accused at the hands of the religious leaders and found guilty. He was sentenced at the washed hands of a Roman governor. He was flogged and spat on and beaten and abused at the hands of the soldiers and crucified by those same hands. He submitted himself to evil. But on the other hand, Jesus knew that all of this was being woven together by the hands of someone greater, whose plan to find a way for sinners to be forgiven was being carried out. The alert amongst you will notice that I missed a phrase out from those lines from Peter's sermon. This man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge. You see, all of this was God's plan. Though every character in the drama had to make their own decisions and take responsibility for them, of course. But all of this was God's plan. And here the emphasis on Jesus' words to his disciples, as he repeated to them over and over again. The Son of Man must suffer. He must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. You see, these things must happen because God had planned them. And the Old Testament had predicted them, and therefore they must be fulfilled. Jesus died willingly because this was the Father's will for him, to lay down his life for his friends. In John chapter 10, verse 18, he says this: "No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord." He died willingly, and we know why, don't we? A self-sacrifice for the sins of the world, standing in our place, taking the blame for our sins and bearing the punishment due to us. Kim read those words from Isaiah, but they're worth reading again, aren't they? "He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering, like one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows. Yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. And by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." He died willingly that we may be saved. And we could leave this point here. But I was just struck as I was reading and thinking about how we face our own death. I noticed that even while he was on the cross, even in the agony he was in, Jesus forgave his enemies. Jesus offered salvation to the thief on the next cross. Jesus looked out and cared for his mother and his best friend. And Jesus actually saw through and completed the work that God had for him to do. And maybe that's an example to us. We don't know, do we, how many of our numbered days have passed. And I'd encourage you, therefore, to forgive your enemies, those who may have wronged you, that when the time comes, you'll die with peace and a clear conscience. Encourage you to speak of salvation to your neighbours, to your loved ones, to make the most of every opportunity. Encourage you to care for family and friends, because it may be the last time you have that opportunity to do that. Encourage you to fulfill the work that the Lord has for you, whatever that is, so that there's no regrets, so that you live life to the full, so that you live a life worthy of the gospel, inspired by Christ, before you breathe your last. Cheerful, I know. Sorry. Just felt right to say it. And finally, he died victoriously. In verse 45 of our passage, we read that the curtain of the temple was torn in two. The curtain hung in the temple in Jerusalem, and it hung between the holy place where the priests operated and the most holy place where God dwelt in his most holiness. The curtain, therefore, separated where the people were from where God was. The curtain was a symbol of the sin which separates us from God. We have no right, do we, to be in his presence. Our sinfulness is an affront to his holiness. Yet now, Christ has died. Now his work on the cross is finished. Now he has breathed his last. Now he has died, and he's died victoriously. His work is done, and the curtain is torn in two. Now, through faith in the work of Christ, we can come to the Father, children of the living God, counted as righteous in his sight, with no condemnation, and clothed in his righteousness. Matthew records that the tombs are flung open and the dead are raised. Jesus has died victorious over death. The last enemy is defeated. The final frontier is crossed. He's blazed a trail through death. And we too have victory in him. Paul wrote, didn't he, to the Corinthians in his first letter. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. This is Good Friday. And we can rejoice in it because Christ died really, and that matters. Christ died confidently, Christ died willingly, and Christ died victoriously. His death transforms our life and changes death forever. Paul finishes that chapter in 1 Corinthians with this. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labour in the Lord is not in vain. Thanks be to God for Christ, his life, and his death. Amen.